many of you are hungry for the Word of God tonight? That's good, because God has promised, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are you ready to be filled? Amen. Well, as we begin, I invite you to bow your heads as we ask the Holy Spirit to be with us tonight. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much. You are the one that we praise. You are the one that we adore. Thank you that you are the one that brings healing. You bring life evermore. And Lord, we come into your presence tonight, recognizing our need of you, recognizing that we're lost without you, but also recognizing that with you, you're the one that can save and satisfy. You're the one that can restore. Tonight we need restoration in our lives. Father, we pray that you'd please send your Spirit in a special way to this place. That you'd fill every heart, every mind. That we would see Jesus clearly tonight. Lord, I pray that if there's any demonic spirits in this place that would cause distraction, that would cause our minds to wander, that would cause us to build walls in our mind that will block you away, I pray, Lord, that you'd break down those walls and that you'll cast out those demonic spirits in Jesus' name, that only the Holy Spirit would reign tonight. Please, dear God, hide me behind the cross. May Jesus be lifted up and not me. And I pray that you'd speak to me and through me to the hearts of your people tonight. And I pray that you'd give each one of us courage to make a solid decision tonight for you. For we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. Our message, living to die, dying to live. From the very beginning, I want to make an announcement. And that is, at the end of this presentation, the Holy Spirit is going to ask individuals here to make a decision for Christ. And so as you listen to the message tonight, I want you to be anticipating the appeal, the decision call, the decision time at the end of this presentation. And all throughout the presentation, I want you to be praying, Lord, what is the decision that you would have me to make? Whatever it is, give me the courage to do so. Amen. Tonight, living to die and dying to live, we start our study in the book of Revelation. Please open your Bible. And we're going to go to Revelation, the 12th chapter, as we find a powerful promise that tells us and teaches us how to overcome Satan in this great controversy between good and evil. So we're going to Revelation, what chapter did I say? Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to study this entire chapter on Saturday night. But I just want to highlight something that is one verse in this chapter that tells us how to overcome. How many of you want to overcome? You don't want to be overcome. You want to overcome. How can we overcome the enemy? How can we overcome sin and self and the temptations of Satan? It says in Revelation 12 and verse 11, speak about God's end time people. It tells us, it says, and they overcame him by the what? By the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, we can overcome by the power of Jesus' blood. Just like that song says, there's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And friends, we need to be clear tonight that the blood of Jesus not only has the power to cleanse us of our past sins, but it has the power to give us victory over future temptations. It has the power that enables us to live brand new lives in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? If you want to be free from the burden of sin, remember, friends, there's power in Jesus' blood, the blood that was shed on the cross for you and me. That cross, brothers and sisters, it's victory as well as forgiveness at the same time. Now notice, that's how we overcome. But not only that, it continues to say, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their what? Testimony. And that they loved not their lives unto the death. It's interesting, friends. One of the ways the Bible tells us that we can actually overcome sin and Satan and self is not just by the blood of Jesus, but by the word of our what? Testimony. You see, friends, the reason why our testimony can give us victory over Satan is because there's a principle, a universal principle that goes like this. Expression deepens impression. Can you say that? Expression deepens impression. And that's why God wants us to witness and to share with others. Because when we express what God has done in our lives, it deepens the impression in our own minds that what God did for me in the past, how He came through for me back in my history, surely He can do that in my present as well as in the future. Can you say amen? And so we have nothing to fear for the future except as we forget how God led us in the past. We should never forget, brothers and sisters, the things that God has done for us. For it's by the word of our testimony. And that's one of the ways that we can overcome Satan. And victories of the past gives us confidence to face the uncertainties of the future. But I want us to notice now, it says we overcome by the word of our testimony. But really, your testimony and my testimony, whose testimony is it really? Notice verse 17. It says, and the dragon, stop, who's the dragon? That's Satan, friends. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. We learned before that a woman in Bible prophecy represents what? Church or God's people. And so here we see Satan angry with God's people, the dragon, wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of who? So friends, it says they overcome by the word of their testimony, but their testimony isn't really theirs. It is just the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, friends, our history is simply His story of grace. Can you say amen? And even though it may be our personal experience, it's really His testimony of the power that He has in a person's life. Our history is His story of grace. And I'm so thankful, friends, that tonight we serve a God that can turn sad beginnings into beautiful endings. He can take something that is broken and restore it by His grace. And so, friends, I want you to know tonight that it does not matter how you began. What matters is how you end. It does not matter where you've been. It doesn't even matter where you are tonight. What matters is where are you going? And I truly believe, friends, that God brought us to this place tonight because He wants to give us a bright and glorious future. Forget about the past, friends. God has something great for us in the future. Can you say amen? And He brought you here tonight, friends, because He loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter what you're like, God loves you. And you, yes, may have been invited by a friend or family member. But friends, it was the Holy Spirit that brought you here tonight. And I pray that we would open our hearts and let Jesus do His work in our lives tonight. We serve a God that can take sad beginnings and make it to beautiful endings. Doesn't matter what we are, who we are, what matters is who He is and what He wants to do in our lives. And so we see that we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but also by the word of our what? Testimony. And our testimony is simply whose testimony? His testimony. Our history is His story of grace and mercy. And so tonight, I want to share with you a powerful chapter from the book of His stories. A chapter that has to do with my life, my personal testimony, which is His testimony. And I've entitled it, From the Weed of Death to the Word of Life. And in summary, that is basically my story. It goes like this. Please listen, friends. From the moment of conception, He was not wanted. Conceived out of wedlock by two young people who were seeking pleasure outside of the joy that only God can give. His mother was ashamed of the unborn child in her womb. And not wanting to face the responsibility of parenthood, she was tempted many times to destroy the child in her womb, tempted many times to have an abortion. And the devil, jealous of the gift of procreation that God gave to the human race, tried to destroy this little child before it would be brought into this world. But praise the Lord that God prevailed over the suggestions of the devil, and my mother decided to keep me. And as a result, I was born on June 19, 1983. Ain't I a cute kid? And friends, before I was brought into this world, God had a plan for my life. He had something that He wanted me to do that was extra special. You see, it says in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, God says. Before you were born, I sanctified you. That word sanctified, it means to set apart for a holy purpose. And God spoke these words towards Jeremiah, but applies to every single child of God, every human being in this world. You see, friends, before we're even born into this world, God has a divine plan for our lives. And in God's mind and heart, there is no such thing as accidents. Can you say amen? God has a special plan, and He had a plan for my life. I was born into a very loving family. Very loving family. But unfortunately, they didn't teach me about Jesus. And friends, I don't blame. You know why? Because we can't give something that we don't have ourselves. My family, even though they were very loving, they weren't Christians, weren't practicing Christianity. And so growing up as a young man, I did not know what was God or who was God. I was totally ignorant about the things of God and had no idea, friends, that God had a special plan for my life. You see, friends, knowing God's plan is contingent or dependent upon knowing God's heart. And you may be wondering tonight, what is my plan? What is my purpose in life? And you may be clueless to that. Well, friends, all you have to do is learn to find God. And when you find God, you'll find your special purpose. And it's only as you fulfill that purpose that you can be happy and excited and fulfilled, brothers and sisters. But I didn't know who God was. I didn't know what God was. My parents, they taught me that I should be good, but they didn't teach me about He who is good. They taught me that I should always tell the truth, but they never shared with me He who is the truth. And they started me on dirt bikes at a very young age. I would go to Kahuku, there in the mountains, every single week almost, riding dirt bikes, and they taught me how to fly high physically, but not spiritually. And I was very good at these things, but God was nowhere in sight. And I can't blame my parents and friends, we can't blame our parents and we can't blame our surroundings for why we are the way we are. You know why? Because many times, parents, listen, God works not because of us, but in spite of us. Can you say amen? And so God is able to work no matter what our situation is. You see, my parents were separated most of my life. They were never married. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. Surely not God's ideal. And because of the brokenness at home, because there was no God, as a result, and getting into elementary, I started getting into a lot of trouble. I became a compulsive liar, a compulsive thief. I would break into people's houses growing up in Wailua on the other side of the mountain. Breaking into people's houses. First time I was arrested when I was in fifth grade. Arrested for shoplifting, arrested for running away from home. And I was empty, friends, looking for happiness. But I didn't know where to find it. And so I was looking for it in the things of the world. And after my elementary days, I moved in with my mom here in Nanakuli on the Leeward Coast. And my worried mom, a single parent, didn't know what to do for her rebellious child, the only child that she had. And many a time she would work late at nights as a nurse. And while she's out working hard all night long, I'll be out running around the town doing crazy things. And then she would come home in the morning and sleep half the day. And while she is sleeping in one room, I'm in the very next room with my friends. We'd put the towel on the bottom of the door. We'd light the incense and would have a smoking session right next door to where she is sleeping. And she had no idea what her only son was doing. Oh, parents, you need to know what your children are doing. Can you say amen? You need to know exactly what they're doing. My mom didn't know. She knew that I was getting into different things that weren't good. There was no God in sight, no spiritual foundation. When I was 14 years old, though, God made His move. My mother and I were sitting on the couch in our house and we're watching television when suddenly we saw an advertisement on the television screen that talked about a prophetic seminar. Have you ever heard of one of those? A prophetic seminar that was happening in Honolulu. Now, we lived in Nanakuli in Helelua Street. Now, we saw that advertisement, and we'd never really gone to church before, and I wasn't interested in these types of things, but my mom, you know, she didn't know what to do. I was hanging around with the wrong crowd, and she was worried, so she thought to herself, maybe church will work for my wayward son. And so she brought me to those meetings. I went to those meetings. In fact, I didn't want to go to those meetings. She forced me to go to those meetings. Young people, when your parents force you to go to meetings, you ought to thank the Lord. Amen. That's the best thing ever. I mean, she brought me to the feet of Jesus, friends. Now, I know that parents can be extreme at times, but she brought me to those meetings, and sitting down 14 years old at the Central Church in Honolulu, I began to hear the truths of the Bible explained for the very first time. Some of the same messages that you've been hearing out of tonight, I heard as a 14-year-old, and truth started making sense. And it was different from what many other churches believe, and yet it was all from the Bible. And so after those series of meetings, my mother and I were baptized. Amen? But don't say amen too fast. We were baptized, and we started going to church. But here's the thing, friends. When I was baptized that first time, I received the knowledge of truth intellectually. I believed that it was true, but I did not receive the person of truth. It was simply an intellectual understanding. I received information, but not transformation. And so I went into the baptistry, a dry devil, and I came up out of it as a wet devil. I was still the same person. My heart was not changed and transformed. It was simply a theory of truth. And friends, to be honest, I was baptized that first time out of a selfish motivation. I was baptized because I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven? And friends, that was my only motivation. And perhaps that's your motivation. And if that's your only motivation, you're going to end up leaving Jesus. I can guarantee it. Because the fear of hell and the reward of heaven is never going to keep us in the long run. Only the love of Jesus can keep us faithful to Him. Can you say amen? It is love and love alone that compels us. And so I was baptized 14 years old. I remember the very next day going out and buying a quarter ounce from a house in Nanakuli. I continued to smoke, I continued to go out, continued to run around the wrong crowd, and yet I was going to church. And for the next 2 years of my life, I lived a double life. This was me just 10 years ago. I was a chronic. They used to call me that in high school. Always cutting out from class, always trying to look for the next high. I was looking for happiness in these things, and yet I was going to church. There was a form of godliness, but there is no power in my life. I was a fake Christian, brothers and sisters. I was going through the motions. I would go to church every single week. My heart was divided. I was trying to hang on to God with one hand and hang on to the world with the other hand. But brothers and sisters, the Bible makes it clear, either we be hot or cold. If we're lukewarm, God is going to spew us out of our mouth, out of His mouth. God wants the whole heart. Can you say amen? But for the next 2 years, it was a double life. And I actually deceived myself. I thought that all I had to do was believe intellectually and I was saved. And I would compromise and I was zealous for the truth. I would go to Nanakuli High School and I would try to witness to my friends. I would try to share with them different things and they would listen and then they would ask me, oh yeah? Well, why do you smoke weed then? And I had a Bible answer. I would say Genesis 1 verse 29 says that God has given to man every herb yielding seed. I was twisting the Word of God to suit my lifestyle. You see, brothers and sisters, whenever there's an inconsistency between our lives and the Word of God, what many people try to do is they try to change the Word to fit their lifestyle. But brothers and sisters, the Word of God does not need changing. We need changing. Can you say amen? If there's an inconsistency, we need to let Jesus bring our life into harmony with the Word of God. And so I was rationalizing. Burning my brain cells. Very slow, very shy. I hid my addictions from my family and I buried my guilt in the pleasure of this world, in the music of this world, in friends, in relationships, in money, in popularity, in possessions, in parties. I was deceiving myself. I was fake, brothers and sisters. And perhaps you find yourself tonight in the same condition. I want you to know that there's still hope. Can you say amen? But we have to be honest with ourselves and we have to be honest and open with God. We have to be vulnerable. We have to be real, brothers and sisters. And I remember one day, I actually thought, you know, I'm not going to touch the chemical stuff. I'm just going to stay to the with the natural stuff. God made it must be good. No, friends. God does not want us to destroy our brains and our bodies. And I remember one day I was sitting on my couch getting high by myself. I was addicted. Whenever I didn't have it, I would scrape the resin from the glass pipe and I would smoke the resin. Addicted to the pleasure of it. And I remember one day, I was getting high, I had the weed in one hand. And then I had the Word of God in the other hand. I was having devotions and getting high at the same time. And I actually thought I was alright. And I remember I was getting high, weed in one hand, the Word in the other hand. I was reading the Bible, and it dawned on me that I was reading words, but I was not comprehending anything I was reading. But I had said before, I do this so that I can think deep thoughts. I can philosophize and spiritualize. Oh, when I get high, the Lord just takes me deeper. No, friends, I was reading it. I was not understanding a thing I was reading. You see, friends, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. I was looking at words, but it was not comprehending. And it was as if God spoke to me in that moment, and He said to me, "Who are you fooling? Who are you fooling? You think you could have me and the world at the same time? It can't be done." I had the weed of death in one hand, the Word of life on the other hand. And God essentially was saying to me, it's either one or the other. One or the other. But I tried to rationalize. I tried to compromise. And I fought that conviction with more worldliness. Trying to drown out that voice, that convicting voice. Friends, have you ever done that before? The Holy Spirit convicts you and you try to drown it out by hanging around with people, by listening to music, anything to silence that convicting voice of conscience. Friends, that's the Holy Spirit. And friends, we should never ignore that voice because that's the only voice that can save us. Can you say amen? The Lord was convicting me and God was chasing me. He did not give up on me. Even though I was playing games with Him, He still chased me and was running after me. And I remember one night, coming home from partying, going into my room. There was no friends there to distract me. There was no music, it was just silence. And I remember all night partying, going into that bedroom, and it was dark and it was silent. And that darkness and that silence was like a reflection of the darkness and emptiness of my heart. And it was in that silence that God was just convicting me. And I recognized that even though I was having fun in the world, I was not truly happy. Friends, the world can give happiness for a moment, but it'll only leave you thirsting for more and more and more. You see, the world is like a cup with holes on the bottom. You try to fill the cup, and what happens? It just drains. Have you ever felt drained before by the world? That's what it is, friends. But with Jesus, it's a cup with no holes, and when you fill it, it just simply overflows, and that's the life that God wanted me to live. But I didn't know how to receive it. I was there. And I went in that room and there's nothing but silence and emptiness. And God was telling my heart, He was saying, I want you to give me your heart. But I was addicted. I didn't know how to get out. I remember laying on my bed and on my nightstand there was a book entitled Steps to Christ. And I picked up that book. I didn't read it that night. I just read the title, Steps to Christ. And on that title was this picture of Jesus with His arms open in invitation. And I read Steps to Christ. And I recognized that even though I was going to church every single week, I was not taking steps towards Christ. I was walking away from Christ even though I was going to church. I was lost in the church, friends. That's a terrible place to be lost. Lost in the church. Some of you remember that. Some of you remember that person. And I was there. Looked at that picture. Jesus' arms open in invitation. I felt Him calling and calling and calling. And in this condition, I wanted peace. I wanted forgiveness. I wanted meaning in my life. But I felt trapped. I didn't know how to get out. I didn't even bother trying to get out. How am I going to stop hanging around with these friends that are bad influences? How am I going to stay away from these types of things that are separating me from God? I don't know what to do. I was trapped. And during this time period, my mother was going to church and she was telling the church members, pray for my son. Please pray for Taj. Please pray. You see, my rebellion drove my mother to God in prayer. Can you say amen? Oh, parents, you maybe perhaps you have children that are rebelling against God. Maybe you have children that are lost in the world or worse, lost in the church. Don't give up. Keep praying for those children. Amen? God can save those children just like He saved me. God can answer your prayers just as He answered the prayers of my mother. And so she was praying for me. And in this lost condition, God found me. A few weeks after this occasion, I remember someone came and knocked on my door. In fact, two people that went to the same church I went to, same youth group. They came to my doors and they were dressed nicely. Now, I remember these guys. They were clowns just like I was in the youth group. They were playing games with God just as I was. But when they came to my door that day, two of my best friends came to my door. And they looked differently and they had a solemn look on their face and they said, Taj, it's time to get serious about God. There is an evangelist coming to town here in Waianae, this church. And he's going to be doing some revival meetings, some prophecy seminars. We need to go. We need to go every night. God is calling us to get ready. Jesus is coming soon. Now listen respectfully. But I didn't know how I was going to get out of what I was involved in. I listened respectfully. I closed the door. And God was revealing to me that He was knocking at the door of my heart. He sent those two brothers to save my life. And I was invited to those meetings and I went to that seminar right here in this place. This was the evangelist and the team that was there. And they held meetings. And I remember that during those meetings, this was 10 years ago, there was a theme song that was sung every night. And it went, the words were, change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. And I recognized as I sat there where you're sitting tonight, that that is what I was missing in my life. You see, I had the understanding of information, of truth, but my heart was not changed and transformed. And brothers and sisters, we need to be clear tonight that God not only wants to inform us, He wants to transform us. Can you say amen? He's not just interested in the head, He's interested in the condition of the heart. And so as the song was sung every single night, that's what I needed. I needed a change of heart. I understood these things intellectually, but I needed Jesus in my life. And through those meetings, God was breathing into my dead soul, His life-giving spirit. I wasn't missing so much the theory of truth, I was missing the person of truth. And tonight you may know the Word of God very clearly, but the question is, do you know the God of the Word? Do you know Jesus? Or do you only know about Jesus? I believe that every one of us here tonight, we all know about Jesus, but that's not good enough, friends. We have to know Jesus, and to know Him means to love Him, means to have a personal experience with Him, means that He is our best friend, He is the Savior of our souls. To know Him, friends, means to have a relationship, and friends, it does not matter what you know, what matters is who you know. Do you know Jesus tonight, friends? For when you know Him, you're going to stop chasing the world. I can guarantee it. If we're still chasing the world because we have not yet tasted the sweetness of Christ. But when we taste of that sweetness, we will recognize that living our lives for Christ is far more sweeter than the empty and vain pleasures of this world. Jesus is sweet, friends. Sweeter than any mango. Can you say amen? The blessed Jesus. And the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so going to those meetings, I recognized that it was Jesus that I needed. And so I continued to come, and as I went there, my heart was being drawn to Christ. Jesus was uplifted, and He was so attractive, and I wanted Him. I wanted to serve Him. But yet I think to myself, what about all my friends? What are they going to think of me? You see, I cared more about what my friends thought than what God thought. I cared more about them than God. And I would say, how am I going to stop smoking? I'm going to stop partying and doing all these things. And it was a great controversy in my mind. Satan was warring for my soul. And many times I came to the meetings, but after the meetings, it was summertime, graduation party season. I would go out and I would party. I would go to the graduation parties, but I would come to the meetings. And so I was going back and forth between the pews and the parties. Have you ever been there? Back and forth, back and forth. Friends, God wants to stop the back and forth religion. Amen? He wants to give us consistency. And only through Christ can we have it. And I remember one night after one of those meetings, I finally came to the point that I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Who cares what my friends think? Friends, who cares what other people think? It does not matter what others think. Your friends can't save you. They don't have a heaven to take you to. All that matters is what Jesus thinks. And I came to the point, I'd rather be saved by myself than to be lost in a crowd of friends. And I recognized that these things are separating me from God. And so I decided that I would let it go. And I would try to do it myself, but I couldn't do it. And finally, one night after one of those meetings, I went home. And I fell on my knees and I cried out to God. I said, Lord, if You're there, Lord, if I still can be saved, Lord, I want to be saved. I want you to come into my life. I give you my heart. And I prayed sincerely for the very first time. And I said, Lord, these things are separating me from you. It is robbing me from true peace and joy and happiness. And so, Lord, I don't have the strength to give it up, but I want to loosen my grip of these things tonight. And I want you to take it from me. And I want you to know, friends, that it did not take a week, not even a few days. Instantly, the Lord set me free from those addictions, and He made me a brand new person. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The Lord broke those chains, friends. He took away the desire for those things, so I no longer wanted it. God set me completely free. He gave me peace and joy and happiness. Instead, let me tell you what happened the next day, though. That was in the evening. The next morning, you see, the devil sees, friends. Right now, the devil is watching you. As you're being drawn closer to Christ through these meetings, the devil is intensifying his attacks on your life. You perhaps have already experienced it. After I gave my life to Christ, Satan saw that, and so the next day, he sent a whole bunch of friends to my house. Picked me up. We're going to go to Waimea Bay. On the way there, we stopped by a house in Anakuli, pick up a bag of weed, and they rolled the windows and we're having a smoking session. It's interesting, friends, that when you're serving the devil, you have to pay lots of money, but when you're trying to serve Jesus, it all comes for free. Isn't that right? The devil makes sure of that. And I remember going to that beach. I was there in that car, all my friends lighting up. I probably should have been there in the first place. And they passed it to me. I had it in my hand, but I had not one desire for it. It was totally unattracted to me. I passed it on, and God gave me victory. And friends, I was so happy, I could not believe it. Could not believe that I actually passed it up. And I said, oh, I don't need this. And my friends were tripping out. They were like, what in the world has happened to you? But friends, the victory was so much more sweet than the high. I had victory. And we went to the beach, did the same thing. Passed it to me, no desire. Passed it along. The victory was so sweet, friends. I had victory that day. But as we left Waimea Bay, coming back here, there was a meeting that night, right here in this place. And we got back late. And I missed the meeting. Friends, don't miss the meeting. Amen. I missed the meeting that night. You know what happened? You see, idleness is the devil's playground. And I was at home. I missed the meeting. I came late. The meeting was still going on, but I didn't want to walk in halfway through. And so I let the devil keep me home. And you know what happened? Other friends came. I jumped in the car, got in the back seat. We went to a beach park in Anakuli. They lit it up again. They passed it back to me. I was there alone, and I had it in my hands, and I took a hit. And when I exhaled, it was like the Holy Spirit just left. And there was utter emptiness. I thought to myself, why in the world did I do that? I had victory in the day, but I was defeated at night. I missed the meeting, and the devil got me. But praise the Lord that God is merciful. Amen. Praise the Lord that He is patient with us. And that one time that I exhaled, that was the last time I never went back. I stayed with Jesus. And the Lord changed my life, friends. From the inside out, it wasn't just a theory now. It was a hard experience. And after that, 16 years old now, I was baptized in Pokai Bay. Starting life over again. I was baptized with some good friends as well. Amen. Starting life over again. Now, I was very shy in high school. I burnt a lot of brain cells, so I was slow of speech. I was not able to say things that were smart. But I began to preach the Word of God, 16 years old. God set me on fire, and I was excited. I didn't know much, but I knew Jesus, and I would go from different churches, and I began to share Jesus. And I remember going back to the Anakuli High School, junior year now. And I would try to witness. I didn't know how, and so I felt God wanted me to change school. So I transferred to Hawaiian Mission Academy there in Honolulu, a Christian school. And at that place, I was able to be in a little bit better environment. Then my senior year, I went back to Anakuli. For the mission, for the purpose of sharing the gospel with my friends. And I remember I would have Bible studies every lunch recess in Anakuli High School. I remember one time in PE class, it was a free period. And instead of just wasting time, I chose to study the Bible. And I remember I was in the corner of the classroom reading the Bible. And this class period, the whole football team almost was in that class. And I remember I was in the court and one guy came and said, what are you reading? And I started to share. As I'm sharing, another guy comes. And I start getting louder.
and louder and louder. And at the end of that period, I had the whole football team surrounding me in the corner, and the Lord was just speaking to me. I was able to preach to God with boldness. And at the end, one of the most rambunctious guys said, "Taj, would you please pray for all of us?" And I prayed for that whole football team. Guys I used to party and smoke with. God was able to use a druggie like me to reach and touch lives. Amen? I was able to apologize all to those people that I influenced in the wrong way. I would go behind the buildings in Anakuli High School where we used to get high, and I would see my friends getting high, and they would try to pass it to me. I would say, "No thanks, I found a better high, the spiritual high. You got to try it." And I would preach. I would pass out books, and God was using me in a powerful way. And then after that, my relationships with my family got a lot better. My mother, instead of being worried about me, she started getting proud of me. Amen. I was able to win the trust of my mother. And I want you to know, friends, that God can bring families together. Young people, if you want the trust of your parents, trust Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. And Jesus has a way of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Can you say amen? He's in the business of restoration, friends. And not only that, there's good news. Because of Jesus, you see, I told you before that my parents were separated most of my life. They were never married. I was born out of wedlock. But because of Jesus, God was able to bring my mom and my dad back together again. And they actually got married, friends. Amen. God is in the business of restoration. And not only that, after being the only child for 19 years of my life, baby brother comes upon the scene. It was an overwhelming surprise. Same mom, same dad, they were shocked. And it was a blessing. Can you say amen? God is able to bring families together. And by the way, friends, my mother and I, we come to church with my little brother Micah. But we're always praying for dad. He has one of the hardest hearts I've ever encountered. And after 10 years of praying and praying, it seems like I don't see anything happening. But friends, you know that my dad, my 27th birthday was just this past Saturday. And for the very first time in my entire life, dad came to church this past Saturday. Amen? Brothers and sisters, God is working. God is in the business of restoring families and lives. Like I said, I went to Hawaiian Mission Academy, a small Christian academy. And when I went there, I met this nice girl. Now, she wasn't like the other girls I messed around with. She was a Christian girl. She loved God. And she was beautiful. After graduating from Hawaiian Mission Academy, I followed her to a small Bible college in the desert of Arizona. Now, friends, what would cause an island boy growing up going to the beach every single day to go to the dry, hot desert of Arizona? It's only love, and especially the love of Jesus. Amen? And so I went there, 2-year Bible college. It was misery at first. I mean, I remember we flew to Los Angeles, and the very first thing for the next 2 years, the very first thing, we have to drive from Los Angeles to Arizona through the desert at the end of the summer, and all you see is cactus. No green mountains like this. All just cactus and desert. You see, Arizona is all beach but no ocean. I literally felt like a fish out of water. And not only that, it was a 7-8 hour drive. Is that long? And whenever I share this in the mainland, they don't understand that. They think that's short, but for us, that's long. We never drive 8 hours. Otherwise, we'd be driving around and around and around the island. And so this is the first stage, and worst of all, the car didn't have air conditioning. And the wind was just blowing. It was a heater. And when I went to the place, the food was different. The people were different. The atmosphere was different. I was just getting sucked out of all my moisture. And I was miserable. For the first 2 weeks, it was like I was in hell. But after that, I recognized that God brought me out of my comfort zone. Because He wanted to teach me the very important lesson of contentment. Of what? You see, God was trying to teach me to be content with Him and Him alone, no matter what my circumstances are. And brothers and sisters, that's a lesson that we need to learn. It does not matter the family you live with. It does not matter the job you have. It does not matter the home you live in. No matter what your circumstance, you can learn to be content and happy with Jesus and Jesus alone. You know why? Because Jesus is enough. Amen. Jesus is enough, friends. You may have nothing in this world, but if you have Jesus, you have everything. And so it was my wilderness experience. After graduating from that Bible college, I married my high school sweetheart. We've been a team in ministry. Been married now over 4 years. We're a team in ministry, and God has taken us all over the place to share good news when all there is bad news in this world. We do meetings like this full time wherever we go. We don't take vacation. No, this is really our vacation. Here in Hawaii, we're on vacation. Well, we're doing a meeting. Why? Because we have a burden to share the good news of Jesus, because Jesus is coming soon. And our real vacation is when we get to heaven. Can you say amen? And so we've got the chance to speak to hundreds, even thousands of people. Being able to lead people to Christ and help others find the joy and the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. God has taken us to Africa, Ethiopia, and Tanzania. We've been there a few times, preaching to hundreds and thousands of people and inviting them to give their lives to Jesus. A glorious experience. Who would have thought that God would take a local boy from Nanakuli on the opposite side of the globe to share the good news with them? God has taken us to India. Got a chance to go there a few years ago to see my palace, finally. The Taj Mahal. And when we were there, we shared the gospel with a group of Hindu and Muslim young people. And this was the group of young people that gave their lives to Jesus as a result of our short time there. God had great plans, and He has taken us just this year already to Philippines. A few weeks ago, we went to Germany. Got to share the gospel there. We've been to Malaysia and Thailand and France and New Zealand. And God is just opening more and more doors. Brothers and sisters, we live in a small town here in Waianae, but God wants to use us to do great things to impact the whole world. Can you say amen? God can do it through us. But all the while, I'm praying for my family. Just my mother and I going to church. 8 years go by, we're doing God's work, we're sharing the gospel, and we'd share with our family members, our aunties and uncles, my grandparents, but no one ever responded. And I had a burden for my grandparents. They were up there in age, and I remember sitting them down many times and pleading with them one-on-one, saying, Grandma, Grandpa, please give your life to Jesus. Please make sure your sins are forgiven. Make sure your life is right with God. You never know what might happen. You're getting older. Please, please. And they would listen, but they would never respond. They would never come to church. 8 years go by praying, no results. Had a burden for them. How many of you have a burden for loved ones? Well, friends, don't give up. A few years ago, I got the chance to do evangelistic meetings in the wicked city of San Francisco. And during that time period, my grandfather lived there with one of my aunts. And because I was doing meetings close by, he decided to come to the meetings. Not because he was interested in the Bible. He came because he wanted to hear his grandson talk in front of people. And so he came to those meetings the first night, the second night, the third night, the fourth night. He ended up coming every single night. In fact, he even came on a night when there was no meeting at all. He showed up by himself. He was addicted, friends. And he got interested in what his grandson was talking about. And I remember one night I made the appeal. I was inviting people to give their lives to Jesus fully, even in baptism. And Grandpa came up to the front, giving his life to Christ. That man that would held me when I was born, that was there when I graduated from high school, that man, the patriarch of our family, at the end of those meetings because of Jesus, he too made a decision, even at his old age, to get baptized. You see, friends, he held me when I was born, but I held him when he was born again. Can you say amen? I mean, who would have thought? God would use the third generation to reach the first generation. Who would have thought, friends, that God could use someone like me to help my grandfather change his life? Forever. He was a changed man, a different person. And ever after that, his number one goal was to help Grandma find Jesus. But Grandma was bitter. Grandma and Grandpa were separated for a long time. There's animosity and bitterness. Grandpa had done some things that had hurt Grandma in the past. And Grandma would not forgive. And she would not forget. And so Grandpa tried his best to show love and to pray, but Grandma resisted and resisted for years, friends. But last June, as many of you know, we got the chance to come here in Waianae. We brought a team just this past June. We came and God was able to bring me right here back to my hometown, my home church, after 10 years of knowing Jesus, bringing me full circle. How many of you remember that meeting last year? Wasn't that beautiful? And during that time period, Grandma and Grandpa was here in Namakuli. They weren't together yet. There was still division. But Grandpa brought Grandma to church. Amen? At the end of the meetings, multitudes of people were baptized. And I was happy about that, but the thing that thrilled my soul, even Brother BJ, starting life over again. Amen? Friends, you need to get to know my Brother BJ. God took him, after having the world in his hands, to surrender all that for something a lot more sweet. And he doesn't sing for the world now, he sings for Christ. And God is doing great things in his life. Can you say amen? And I was happy about BJ, but what I was really happy about was that Grandpa was bringing Grandma to church every single night. And I remember one night making the call, multitudes coming forward. But it thrilled my soul to see Grandma in the back stand up and walk down the aisle, giving her life to Christ. Amen? Friends, God is in the business of restoration. And He was able to use me to reach my grandparents. And after that, Grandma and Grandpa wanted to get back together. And at their 50th wedding anniversary, they wanted to renew their vows. And so who do you suppose they asked to help renew their vows? They asked, "Grandson, would you please bring us back together?" And there's happiness now. Amen? When there was once brokenness, there's happiness. And thus I stand before you here tonight, friends, not because I'm special, but because Jesus is special, and He wants to do special things in our lives. And tonight, you may have a dark past. Jesus can give you a glorious future. And like I said at the beginning, it does not matter where you've been. It does not matter where you are. What matters is where you are going from this point on. And tonight, you need to know, friends, that you can start life over again. How? It happens in the watery grave of baptism. How to have a brand new life. And that's what we want to study tonight. I want us to notice now as we study the Bible. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 13, is an end time message. And I want you to notice a part of God's end time prophetic message is a message about dying and living. Notice what it says, Revelation 14 verse 13. Blessed are the dead. Blessed are what? The dead. Now, normally we don't think of the dead as blessed. But friends, the Bible said, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Why so? Henceforth, that says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You see, friends, it is a blessed thing to die in the Lord. Why? Because we have the hope of a resurrection. Can you say amen? But when the Bible talks about dying in the Lord, it's not just physical death, but it's also spiritual death. You see, we are blessed if we let self die in the Lord, because then we can live a brand new life. Notice what Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." I am what? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but who lives in me? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, the Bible teaches that we need to let self and pride die. The old man must be crucified every single day. The man of the flesh, the carnal mind, it must be put to death. And when that man is put to death, it's then that Jesus can live inside of us. You see, before a resurrection, there must be a crucifixion. And the reason why sometimes we live miserable and unhappy Christian lives is because we're trying to serve Jesus while the flesh is still alive. Friends, when you're 99% surrendered to God, it is a miserable thing. It is hard to serve God when you're 99% surrendered. You know why? Because you're always fighting with that 1% that is fighting and fighting. But friends, if Jesus is in the driver's seat, it's easy. Can you say amen? Amen. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Then he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is You see, friends, when Jesus has full control of your life, it is easy. It is a blessing. That doesn't mean that everything will be smooth sailing, but it means that when the storms come, there is still peace in the midst of the storm. Can you say amen? Just like some of the sisters that have been coming to these meetings. This past Father's Day, a family here lost their dad / husband, and their hearts were broken. This past Father's Day, Sunday. What was our topic Sunday night? What happens when a person dies? You remember that? They lost their father this past Sunday, husband this past Sunday, but they did not let that tragedy stop them from coming to the meeting that night. Can you say amen? And they've been coming night after night after night. You see, friends, we can go through tragedy like this family has and still have the peace of Christ in our lives. You know what that husband, that father said before he passed? The night before, he said to his wife and daughter, make sure that you are not late for the meeting. Amen. And he died the next morning. And they haven't been late. Amen. They've been here. God is good. Amen. God is alive, brothers and sisters. We serve a risen Savior. He lives tonight and He wants to live in our hearts. But we have the choice. We're the one that gives Him the keys to our hearts. I pray that we'll do it tonight. Amen. And so the Bible says that we need to die to self and live to Christ. This is an inner experience. And what kind of experience? And we need to have this inward experience every single day. Now, question, what is the outward expression of this inward experience? Notice, in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His what? Into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what kind of life? Newness of life. The Bible tells us, friends, that baptism is the outward expression, is the what? Of the inward experience of dying to self and living to Christ. You see, when we're baptized in the watery grave, it's a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. We're dying to the old man. We're burying our sins in the watery grave. And when we come up out of the water, it is resurrection to a brand new life, a new and improved experience. Friends, baptism is also like a wedding ceremony. A wedding ceremony is simply an outward expression of an inward desire of two individuals to be committed to each other as long as life shall last. You see, friends, when an individual is baptized, they are getting married to Christ. They're letting the world know that Jesus means everything to them, that they love Christ, and that though they may stumble and fall, they want to be faithful and they want to walk with Jesus. That's what it means, friends. Notice Galatians 3:27. It says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on what? The Bible says when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, we become Christians, we take upon Himself our name, just as a wife takes upon the name of her husband when they get married together. That's what baptism is like. So the question is tonight, how important is baptism? According to Jesus, it is very important. Notice, in John 3, verse 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of what? Water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Question, how many of you want to enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus said, if we want to, we must be born again by two things. Number one, the water and the Spirit. Now listen, friends, the Spirit baptism is the inward experience. It is the what? The water baptism is the outward expression of the inward experience, and both of these are essential according to Jesus. In fact, Christ said in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is what? Baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So according to Christ, Jesus says that baptism is a salvational issue. Some of you might be thinking, well, what about the thief on the cross? He's going to be saved, and yet he wasn't baptized. Friends, if he had the opportunity, he would have been baptized. But because he did not have the opportunity, Jesus' baptism counts for his. Can you say amen? But if we have the opportunity, if the Lord has been working in our lives, He wants us to also have the outward expression as well. In fact, baptism is mentioned over 80 times in the New Testament, making it a very important subject, so important that Christ himself gave us an example to follow. Jesus, in order to begin his public ministry, he did it first by being baptized. And after baptism, he received the power of the Spirit of God. He received the assurance that he was pleasing the Heavenly Father, and he received that extra portion of the Spirit that enabled him to begin his public ministry. And friends, when we follow the example of Christ in getting baptized, we too begin our public ministry as witnesses for Christ. We receive extra portion of the Spirit of God for consistent faithfulness, and we can have the joy of knowing that we're pleasing our Father in heaven. It is a beautiful experience that every true believer must have. In fact, how many of you have been baptized before? Can I see your hands? And so you know exactly what I'm talking about tonight. But friends, listen. For every truth that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. And so too with the teaching of baptism. You see, there are many different methods of baptism being taught today. Many different ways of baptism. One of the most common is sprinkling water upon babies. Then there are baptism by pouring water. I've even heard of rose petal baptism and oil baptism and snow baptism and dry cleaning baptism where the person just puts their hands on you and they pronounce you baptized. I've even heard of a pastor that took his church to the local fire station and he told the firemen to hose them down, and after that he pronounced them as baptized Christians. Now friends, when you think about all these methods, are all of these biblically correct? Does it really make a difference how one is baptized? Well, let's see. Notice what the Bible says. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. It says, one Lord, one faith, and many baptisms. Is that what it says? Friends, listen. The same way there's only one true Lord and there's only one true faith, there's only one true method of baptism. Amen? Now, when it says one baptism, that doesn't mean that you can only be baptized once. But rather, it means that there's only one true method of baptism. And friends, the only method in the Bible that you'll find is immersion. Because that word baptism, in the Greek, is baptizo, which literally means to immerse, to dip, or to plunge underwater. There's no such thing as baptism by pouring, baptism by sprinkling. All of these are counterfeit teachings. And the reason why it's important that we do it by immersion, because remember the symbolism, friends. Going under the water, it represents a death, burial, and resurrection. When you go under the water, that's funeral. Are you breathing underwater? Yes or no? It's not a good idea to breathe underwater, amen? And friends, when there's no breath, it's a symbol of death. Now, when you come up out of the water and you take your first breath, that's like a baby being born into this world, taking its first breath, and that's what it means. And sprinkling and pouring and rose petal and fire hose does not have that symbolism. Are you with me, yes or no? And so we need to make sure that we're baptized like Jesus was baptized. I want you to notice, though, when were all these other methods of baptism introduced? It wasn't until the Council of Ravenna in 1311 that sprinkling and pouring were officially accepted as equally valid as immersion in the rite of baptism. It was the Church of the Middle Ages that decided to do this. 1300 years after Christ, with no biblical support. And then at this time, they started baptizing infants. Friends, never before was this practice. And the Bible does not teach that we are to baptize babies at all. The Bible gives us the example of baby or infant dedication. When Jesus was an infant, his parents brought him to the temple, and the priest prayed and blessed that little child. And that's the example that Christ gives to us. And here's the reason, friends. Baptism is to be an intellectual decision for Christ. Can you say amen? And a little child does not have the capability of making that decision. And so if you were baptized as an infant, that doesn't count, brothers and sisters, in the sight of God. That wasn't your decision. That was your parents' decision. But God wants you to make a personal decision tonight. Can you say amen? That brings us to our next question. How old do you have to be, or how do you know that you're ready for baptism? Friends, there are three steps. How many? Three steps to know if you're ready, if God is wanting you to make that decision. I want to go through it very quickly. The first step is repentance. What is it? And that word repentance means to turn around, to U-turn, to have a change of mind, a change of heart. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. So repentance precedes baptism, and this is what repentance is, friends. Like I said, it's a U-turn. It's turning around. For example, look at what I'm about to do. I'm heading one direction, and it's the wrong direction. I'm going towards the way of sin and selfishness and pride. I'm following the devil. I'm serving him. I'm chasing the world. And somebody say, repent. I hear that, and I listen, I heed it, and I turn around. I have just repented. I've turned away from that. And now I'm going the opposite direction. I'm going towards Christ. I'm heading towards heaven. I'm doing the right thing. I'm serving Jesus. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I may stumble along the way and make a mistake. I may slip up and fall, but at least I'm not going backwards. I may stumble and fall, but I have a Father. I say, Lord, have mercy. I made mistakes, and He picks me up. And He dusts me off. And He says, keep moving forward. And I keep moving forward by the grace of God. Can you say amen? Amen. And repentance precedes baptism. It does not mean you'll never fall. It does not mean you'll never make a mistake. But what it means is that you're committed to going forward. And at least you're not going back to the vomit of sin. Can you say amen? Amen. And so that's the first step. And by the way, the only thing that can enable us to turn around is the cross of Christ. Not the fear of hell, nor the reward of heaven, but Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? When we recognize that our sins nailed Christ to the cross, it puts in our hearts a hatred towards sin and a love for Christ. Step number two is believe. What is it? It says, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So belief precedes baptism. But what is belief? Listen, friends, belief is not just intellectual knowledge. Because the devil has intellectual knowledge. He probably more than anyone else intellectually knows that God is real and that God is powerful. And so if all we have is an intellectual understanding, we have nothing over the devil. What is true belief? Let me illustrate it. This is Niagara Falls. And Charles Blondin in 1859 was the first person in the world that walked across a tightrope over Niagara Falls. He did it many times. He did many tricks in doing it. And as people watched him walk across this tightrope across Niagara Falls, great crowds gathered together, and they were so excited about what he was doing. And one day he was about to head across the falls when there was a man in the audience that said, hey, Mr. Blondin, why don't you take someone with you over the falls? He said, you believe I can do that? And the man said, sure, you can do it, I believe. I mean, you've done it so many times, surely you can take someone with you. You really believe I can do it? Yes, yes, I believe. And then he said, okay, get on my back and we'll try it. And the man quickly disappeared in the crowd. He said he believed, but friends, did he really believe? Yes or no? With words he believed, but not with action. A year later, Charles Blondin actually took someone with him over the falls. His name was Harry Colcord. Over the falls with him. Two men that said they believed. One believed with words, the other believed with actions. And that's true belief, friends. You see, belief is not just intellectual knowledge. Belief is, you see, when that man jumped on the back of that other man, he was putting his whole life into the hands of another person. Isn't that right? That person, Charles Blondin, had full control. And friends, true belief is essentially getting on the back of God and letting God carry us through life. It's trusting God with everything. And not trusting ourselves. Can you say amen? And when we come to that point, we have experienced the second step of baptism. Step number three, quickly, is that we must learn the essential teachings of the Bible. Why? Because it must be an intellectual, not just emotional, an intellectual decision. Notice, Acts 2:41, it says, and those who gladly received his what? Word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And so Peter was preaching. As a result of hearing the message preached, 3,000 souls received the word and as a result was baptized. Notice another one. Matthew chapter 20, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and help me. Teach all nations, then what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so notice the steps here. Jesus said, I want you to teach them, then baptize, and then what? Teach them again. And so friends, here's the point. We don't have to know everything before we get baptized. But we ought to know the most important fundamental teachings of the Bible so that the decision is an intellectual decision based on the truth. Are you with me? Yes or no? Friends, if it's just based on emotion, emotion goes up and down. And when the emotions go down, we lose our hold on God. But if it's based upon something that is consistent and solid, like the Word of God, God can keep us for the long run, and we can endure to the end. And so we don't have to know everything, because we'll be taught even after baptism. But we must learn the essential teaching. So review. Number one is what? Repentance. Number two, believe. Number three, learn. And then after that, we just need to jump in the water. Can you say amen? We need to take that plunge. We need to take that step without any hesitation. Now, a few more questions before we close. When should a person be rebaptized? When should a person be rebaptized? There's a few instances where people ought to be rebaptized. The first one is when the previous baptism was different from what the Bible taught. If you're baptized by sprinkling, pouring, fire hose, you ought to be rebaptized like Jesus was baptized. Amen. Another reason why a person ought to be rebaptized, if they were baptized as an infant. That wasn't your decision. It was your parents' decision. God calls you to make your own personal decision. Another reason why someone ought to be rebaptized is if they didn't know what they were doing when they were baptized the first time. Maybe they were baptized prematurely. They didn't have the knowledge, the understanding, and now they know what it means, and now they can make an intellectual decision. Perhaps you were baptized as a young child and you didn't know what you were doing. And maybe God is calling you to be rebaptized. And another reason, if you're coming back to Christ. There's some people who are baptized and they're living for Jesus, but then they fall away. And they turn their back on Christ. They live for the world. They chase the world like the prodigal son, and they want to come home. And friends, if that's you, the Father's arms are wide open to embrace you back. Amen? You may be eating the pig's food this evening, but there's bread at the Father's table for you. And you can come home no matter how long you've been away. Can you say amen? Jesus never gives up on us. And no matter how dirty we are, the blood of Christ is the best Clorox to cleanse every stain of sin upon the garments of our lives. Come home tonight, my friends. If you're a backslider, if you've wandered away from the fold, come home tonight. Jesus can save you even tonight. That's why He brought you here this evening. Can you say amen? Another reason why a person ought to be rebaptized, the Bible teaches. If an individual is baptized once, but they've learned new truth that was essential they never heard before, sometimes a person should be rebaptized. I want you to notice the biblical example of this. In Acts 19, the Apostle Paul encountered a bunch of disciples that were already baptized. He then taught them some new things that they were missing out on, and as a result, they were baptized again. Notice what it says. Acts 19, verse 2 to 5, it says, "And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" So notice, they were missing out on some essential teachings of God. And so then Paul says, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were what? Baptized. And I can add a word, they were baptized again. You see, they were baptized the first time, but they did not understand some essential teachings. Paul comes to teach them. They learned new truth. Now, was John's baptism of God, yes or no? Yes, it was a legitimate baptism by immersion. But upon learning new truth, these disciples were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see our next example, friends. You are a committed Christian. You've been baptized before, and yet you were missing out on some essential teachings of the Bible. God brings these teachings to your attention, and He shows you these things, and now He calls us to walk in it, friends. And throughout these meetings, the Holy Spirit has been meeting with us night after night. Can you say amen? And for many, as I do these meetings from place to place, people come to this seminar, and they realize that they've been breaking the fourth commandment in keeping Sunday as a day of worship. They didn't know that they've been doing this. They've been serving God and walking with God in sincerity all their lives. But as they encounter this wonderful truth, they realize that the fourth commandment is not an issue of minor importance. It's a big thing. It's a major thing. For God wrote it with His own finger on tablets of stone. And upon receiving this new light, God calls them to walk in this light in all the commandments. And many of them have a sense and a conviction to be baptized into this new truth. And friends, if that's you tonight, you have a biblical precedent for being rebaptized. And if God is calling you, don't hesitate. I had to make that decision as well. I was baptized a second time for that reason as well. Can you say amen? As we wind this down to a close, what happens when a person is baptized? Every sin is forgiven. Can you say amen? The past is past. Number two, the Spirit ordains us to ministry. We become public witnesses for Christ. And number three, at baptism, we are adopted into God's family, a Bible-believing group of people all around the world of every race, tongue, and persuasion with a mission to spread the everlasting gospel, to share Jesus, to hasten His coming. And brothers and sisters, tonight we can't talk about baptism, we can't talk about a new life without giving people an opportunity to respond and make a decision. And so tonight as we close, perhaps God is calling you to make this decision. Maybe you've never understood the importance and meaning of baptism, but now you do and you'd like to be baptized. Maybe you never had the opportunity of being baptized like Jesus was by immersion. Maybe you've turned away from Christ and you want to come home. Maybe you've, as a result of coming to these meetings, you've learned new truth and you want to be rebaptized into the new truth. Friends, I want you to know that baptism gives us a new sense of direction and freedom and spiritual power. And let me remind you, friends, it does not mean that you're going to be perfect. Amen? It means you're committed. Committed to Him that's always been committed to you. You may stumble and fall, but you have a Father that will pick you up again, dust you off, and teach you to walk with Him. And tonight Jesus wonders, are you committed? Are you committed to Him, friends? Jesus was committed to dying for you. Are you committed to living for Him? At this time, I have a card I want to give to every person. I'm going to invite my friends to get ready to sing. And we want to give people an opportunity to respond. If you just give me 5 or so more minutes. At this time, I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out these cards. Please, everyone, take one of these cards. As you listen to the words of this song, we're going to go through the card together. Please take one, pass it down.
It's hard to take the first step when I don't know the way. Each turn is so uncertain. I learned to walk by faith. But you gave me a promise that you will.
Says, I choose to take the Bible only as my guide to truth. We want to live by the Word of God alone. Can you say amen? Please check that box. The next box says, I would like to be part of God's remnant church. That simply means His end time people. You want to be ready for the coming of Christ. That's what it's talking about. You want to live your life in these last days in anticipation for His coming. If that's your desire, check that box. The next box is very simple. I would like to follow Jesus in baptism or rebaptism. Friends, if God is calling you tonight, don't hesitate. It's not for a man. It's not for a church. It's for Jesus. It's the best thing you could ever do, friends. That was the best decision and the most important decision of my life. You can start life over again tonight. You can have a clean slate. If God is calling you, don't hesitate. The last one says, I would like more information on this subject. If that's the case, please check the box. We'd be happy to meet with you. Please put your name clearly. Put your phone number if we don't have it. If you'd like to put your address, if we don't have it, please put that. We'd love to meet with you and pray with you. And after you're done filling out the card, if you just turn it over, pass it to the center aisle. No matter what you've marked on the card, just turn it in. We're going to pray over every single card and every single person tonight. Would you please turn that in as the ushers come and as the singers sing the next verse.
Your plans for me are perfect. I never need to fear. For though at times I feel alone, I know that you are near. My heart just longs to follow. I'm willing to
in heaven. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here tonight. We thank you, dear God, that you've never, never given up on us. And you've invited us to come to you tonight. You've opened the door of invitation. And tonight we want to respond to you. We want you to be the King of our lives, to take possession of the throne of our hearts, to be all in all, because you deserve it, Lord. Now, Father, as we make this last appeal, please pour out your Spirit. Give your people courage to make the right decision. And as your heads are bowed and as your eyes are closed, as your heart is open to God in prayer, I'm just wondering tonight, was there someone here who made a decision for baptism or rebaptism? Did you make the best decision of your life tonight? If you did, you need special prayer. And so if you made a decision for baptism or rebaptism, would you please raise your hand? Would you please, God bless you, folks. I'm going to ask you to do more than just raise your hand. I'm going to ask you this time to stand to your feet. And I want to invite you to come to the front to kneel before this spiritual altar. Because you need special prayer, friends. The devil is going to attack you. He's going to try his best to discourage you. And so why don't you come to the front for a special prayer? God bless you, folks. You need to know you're making the best decision of eternity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's continue in prayer because we're going to continue this appeal. God bless you. Maybe tonight you did not mark the card. God bless you, sister. Maybe you didn't mark the card, but you know in your heart that you ought to make this decision. You know that time is short. You know that Jesus is coming soon and you're tired of this world. You're tired of the emptiness and the loneliness and the pain. And you recognize only Jesus can satisfy. Only Jesus can change your life. And tonight you want to make a bold stand and you want to tell the devil, devil, I'm no longer going to serve you. I belong to Jesus. If that's you, please stand. Come to the front. Make the best decision of your life. The door is open. God bless you, my sister. Is there somebody else? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. God bless you, sister. God bless you, brother. People are coming to Jesus tonight. My brother, God bless you. Who else is going to make the best decision of their lives? It's a matter of life and death, friends. Tonight, God offers life and death. Please choose life. Don't think to yourself, oh, I'll wait till a more convenient time. The devil will make sure that that time will never come. Right now, what God is calling, come, brothers and sisters. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter how much sin you have in your life. Jesus says, come now, just as you are, I will take you. And Satan is saying to some people tonight, oh, change first, then come. You have too much problems. You have to deal with your problems first before you come. Don't listen to that voice. Jesus says, come now. Come with your problems, and Jesus will solve it. Is there somebody else who needs to come? Be baptized or rebaptized, to be washed in the watery grave, to put an end, to let Jesus put an end to the old man. Friends, it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. You may stumble and fall, but you have a Father that will pick you up, and the Father is calling you tonight to come. Won't you come? Don't you want happiness in your life? Don't you want peace?
Don't you want to be free? Why do we make public appeals? Because Jesus says, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father. Don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Christ was not ashamed to die naked on a cross for you. He walked up the mountain of Calvary and hung on a cross for you. Surely you can walk down the aisle for him. Doesn't matter what your friends think. Does not matter what your family thinks. They can't save you. All that matters is what Jesus thinks. Don't you want to put a smile on the King's face? You can do so. Come, brothers and sisters. God is calling some individuals to make a decision for baptism. And we don't want to close. We don't want to let this opportunity pass you by. Come. I beg you on behalf of Christ. It's not too late. Does not matter what you've done. It's not too late. Won't you come? Is there one more before I pray that needs the peace of Jesus? Is there one more that have made mistakes in the past, but you want to accept the present and the bright future that God has for you? Is there one more that needs to come home tonight? Maybe you're once a preacher. Maybe at one moment in your life, you went and did meetings just like this, but you fell away. You turned your back on Christ, but tonight you want to come home. I want you to know that God can restore you. He can use you once again, but you have to come. Who else will come? Is there one more before I pray? Friend, don't let this opportunity pass you by. Jesus is making up his final number. We don't have time to play games with the world. Come now, seek the Lord while he may be found. Is there one more before I pray? Is there one more? Is there one more? Don't resist, friends. There is a battle going on, brothers and sisters, right now. The devil is keeping people who should be coming in their seats. But Jesus can give you the strength to stand. Who else will come? Who else will be free? You'll feel that burden roll right off your shoulders. Just stand. Stand for Christ. Live for Christ. He lived and died for you. Won't you live for him? Even as I pray, you can come up if the Lord is calling you. I'm going to pray, and if you feel need to come up as I pray, don't let the devil keep you in your seats. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the great victory that you've won tonight. We thank you and praise you for this multitude of people that have come and that have made the best decision of their entire lives. And we want to pray for them now, Lord. We know that Satan is going to attack them. We know that he's going to try to cause them to change their minds, to cause them to deviate. But Lord, help them to know that it was your Spirit that brought them. And that the same Spirit that brought them will lead them in the future. And so I pray that you'd please fill them with the Spirit of God. Would you please send angels to guard them, to protect them, to push back demonic spirits that would cause them to be discouraged and to be distracted? Would you please bless the marriages, bless their homes, bless their children, their loved ones, their relatives, bless them in their workplaces, bless them in their schools. I pray, Lord, from the crown of their head to the sole of their feet, would you fill them with the blessing of Jesus? Would you give them peace tonight, knowing that they've made the best decision? Lord, whatever habits they might be struggling with, give them victory tonight. Set them free, Lord. May you break those chains and help them to live as free people with you. Lord, I pray that where there is doubt, give them faith. Where there is weakness, you'll give them strength. Whatever they need, Lord, give it to them tonight. And I pray that you would seal these decisions in the book of life and help them to never turn back. Bless them, I pray, my God. For the rest of us, Lord, we want to be committed to you. Take our hearts. Take our minds. Save us at last. Lastly, Lord, I want to pray for those who did not come but should have come. Those who are in the valley of decision. Those who are struggling. For those who don't have courage. Give them courage to make the right decision before it is too late. And as they leave tonight, Please, dear God, I pray that you'd give to them no rest at all until they give their full hearts to you in surrender. Please, Lord, trouble them. Help them. Don't give up on them, I pray. Thank you, Father, for the peace of forgiveness. Thank you for the freedom of victory. We accept it by faith tonight, and we rejoice in it. For we ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Let everyone say, amen.